We're going to be in 1 Peter. Alex, you'll see him in heaven. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Good to go. Good to go. Welcome. You know, your dog can kill that dog. That's right. It'll get choked in its throat. That's how it'll die there. All right. Here you go. Hey, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, I'm amplification, so you got to listen up, turn your hearing aids up, and then we'll go from there. So we're good to go. Good to go. Welcome to Thursday Night in the Park. So listen to me. Hey, eyeballs. This is how it works. Temple Vale over there. You guys, you just need to come to church. You don't know who's going to show up or not. So if you didn't bring any cash today, you guys do, if you need a credit card, a debit card, I want you to go into credit for that. Don't get it online. But if you don't have any cash with you and you want one of their CDs, come and see me and I'll purchase a CD for you. Okay, they're $5, $5 each. But Yoo-hoo, the Yoo-hoo song, it's on album two, right? It's on album two. Is there a name for that album? Give His Love Away. There you go. So some of you are familiar with this because you hear Temple Vale on Bible radio. So I did ask you if I could play your stuff on our internet radio station, right? Okay, very good. Well, that's why you recognize some of these songs there. So figure that. So if you need if you would like a CD, pick one of the CDs. Come and see me if you don't have any cash. I don't want you to put it on a credit card. If you got a debit card, it goes right out of your bank. We'll do that. And listen to me. If you absolutely hate their music and you cannot stand their voice, buy all their CDs and their t-shirts and burn them in the fire afterwards. If you hate them that much, buy everything they have and burn it, all right? Prove it, all right? We'll go from there. You guys okay with that? They just buy it all and burn it. There you go, all right? There you go, there you go. We're good to go from there. But I love these brothers to come through. And so praying for them. They're going to be in Fergus Falls on Sunday with our friends Tim and Anna Moulter at Calvary Chapel Fergus Falls. So bless them. So if you need a CD, I'm not going to buy you coffee, not going to buy you a mug. And also they have a ministry that they support there called Abundant Life. I'm dyslexic, so I always called it Abandoned Life. But it's Abundant Life. And drink coffee for orphans, right? Do your part. AOC gets her nails done for, you know, fighting the man. So, hey, there you go. Get some coffee there. And if you absolutely hate coffee, buy all their coffee and give it away. There you go. All right. Hey, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight. And I just ask you to be that Lord and lift it up. And that God, that we leave here tonight more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this evening. We ask your blessings upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Picking up in chapter 4, I believe we'll get through chapter 5 tonight, and then we'll get through the book of James after this, and then we take a break for 6 weeks on Thursdays, and when we come back at the first Thursday in October, it'll be the book of Hebrews. So in chapter 4, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for that that I have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. So again, continuing on there, if you are an indentured servant, you've sold yourself into servitude to pay a debt, or you're a conquered person, you've been bought at the slave market there in the Roman world, or you're a husband, or you're a wife, or you're a child, 1 Peter covers all of this. You're going to suffer. And listen, Christian, trying to avoid suffering, you're actually going to cause the very suffering you're trying to avoid. And so 1 Peter just goes right into this. You're going to suffer. But if you're going to suffer, listen, Christian, you get to choose how you suffer. So get on. If you're taking notes tonight, put it there, I will suffer. All right? Either from myself or from others, but I will suffer. You get to choose how you suffer. You get to suffer for righteousness' sake, or you get to suffer for your own sake. And that's real unrighteousness there. And so he's given us all these examples. He's gone all the way from servants, from slaves, from conquered, indentured, to those who employees, employers, if you will. from those who are prisoners, those who have been enslaved, those who did have a choice, but they're there now. He says, then you can do this. You can choose how you're going to suffer. So if you're going to suffer, suffer for righteousness' sake. Suffer for the gospel. Suffer for that which is doing right, because anyone can bear up under unjust suffering. In other words, if you deserve it, if you deserve it. And so here in chapter 4, for as much, chapters 1, 2, and 3, then as Christ have suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You can cross-reference this also with Philippians. And again, Philippians chapter 2, to have what? The mind of Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, that he did not rob God, but yet have the same mind that of Christ, that who humbled himself and became a servant. You catching that theme there? There's a couple of things that we need to be that Christ desires for us. One, to become a child. To become a child. And just to have that childlike faith, man. Just to be that child and to be that servant. And again, not to be childish, but to be as a child, to just have that. Just was in a store today and looking at some kid and just saying, you're a kid, you're a child, and what are you running around? What do I care? And they have no care or clue or concern whatsoever of what 2022 or 2023, you know, holds for us today. And so here he says, arm yourselves with the same thing. You're getting armed up. Some of you, you know, you have personal protection devices, might be called guns or knives or bats or whatever, or dogs, but you arm yourself. But that's in the flesh. But have that in the mind of Christ. Of this, verse 2 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Do you understand? Husbands, wives, servants, children, employers, employees, humanity, mankind, you and I, we're not to be living for ourselves, but for the will of God. And again, what is the will of God? Jesus said it himself, is that you know me, you understand me, you obey me. You just become born again. It gets really, really simple. For the time past of our life may suffice. Suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So you're just going to have to do a word study there and find out what all these things are my kids call this grass church, but building church. At building church on Sunday, you can get this little pamphlet we have in the back there called Antiquated Terms or King Words in the King James. And it helps you understand what these words are. So get that so you can become bilingual. You can understand this. But we understand Gentiles, non-Jewish people. But the Gentiles, in other words, the world. Do not be surprised when the world acts like the world. Do not be surprised when you send your children to Caesar schools that they come back acting like Romans. Do not be surprised when that happens. And so you're going to participate in Caesar's world, then you got to deal with the things of Caesar's world there. But here, suffice to say that you used to walk in these things. And that should be one of the identifying marks in our lives, that we used to walk in these things. And so here he says, wherein they think it's strange, verse 4. If you haven't, listen, this is diagnostic. This is diagnostic for us today, all right? And that's really what the word of God is. It's Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, able to divide between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart and imaginations, everything. It judges it. So let this be diagnostic. When they think it strange that ye run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So if your testimony is, hey, everybody loves me, I'm cool at work, I'm cool at this. No one thinks it's strange about me. I once, again, early on in my walk with the Lord, I was able to give a Bible study, fill in for pastor in the midweek study and teaching through Timothy, where he talks about let not people despise your youth and look down upon you and just confronting, and then telling us about those who seek to live a godly life shall be persecuted. And I made the statement because that's exactly what I experienced when I became a Christian. When I had no problem in the world, I was the world, I caused problems for other people. And I said, if you're not being persecuted, if you're not suffering for Christ, I challenge you, not judging your salvation, but I'm questioning if you really are living a life for Christ and for godliness. And I've barely been a Christian in a year. And some Christians have been a Christian 1.2 million years. Older brother comes up basically and literally, I'm not talking metaphorically, literally patted me on the head. Patted me on the head. He goes, now, young man, that's not really what happens. That's not really what happens here. And just so you know that this is, I don't say and do the things I say and do today because I'm a pastor, but I'm pestering today because of all the things I've ever said and done. So I want to show you what a young Christian given a Bible study did when this guy's patting me on the head, and I know I can deck the guy, but that's God doing a work in my life. And he's just saying, no, that really doesn't not true. I've been a Christian 25 years, and this never happens. I've got a good report work. No one really. And he just went on to say that in front of everybody. In front of everybody on Wednesday, says, now, it's great that the pastor gave you a shot. And I just go, and I wasn't at this point trying to be mean to him. I just said, because I'm confused. I said, so you mean you've been a Christian 25 years and you've never had any persecution? He goes, yeah. I doubt very seriously that you're living a life of righteousness before your fellow employees and workers at work. I doubt that you're really sold out for Christ, because the Bible tells me if I'm going to be sold out for Christ, it's going to cause problems for people around me. They're going to think it's strange that you don't run in the same excess. So I said, you're probably running with the flow of everybody else. You know, a dead fish, all it has to do is just float. That's just not much to it. And I go, so, but for me and my experience and what I've had, I said, I can only give you my barely a year old in the Lord, not even that. It tells me those who seek to live a godly life shall be persecuted. And he just went off on me as an older brother, admonishing me and rebuking me in front of everybody, told the pastor on me. And like the pastor wasn't listening to the messages back then. Durock's talking about old school. I mean, these things called cassettes. It's just after 8 tracks. All right. So he listens to me, and I was like, Pastor, I don't want to offend you. He goes, no, just don't worry about it. So just wait around. He says, you're probably in his head. And about 6 months later, the guy came back to me and apologized. He says, you know what? I was really challenged by you. So I wore in this back in the 80s, it was really big. You think something with t-shirts now, but there were really cool t-shirts back in the 80s. And like one says, salvation, don't leave earth without it. Well, this guy wore a shirt similar to that. And he's at the water cooler, literally at this warehouse that he's working at, been there for 25 years. And he recounts to me the story that the guys come back to him and they're like, the guy's name forever tense for Jody. Jody shows up, Jody. And he goes, everyone started laughing at me and they thought it was a joke. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, everyone thought that I was mocking the other Christians who worked on the assembly line wearing this Christian shirt. I'm like, really? He goes, yeah. And I said, no, I could not convince anybody that I was a Christian, that I've been a Christian since my youth. You know, and this guy was almost 60 years old at this time. And he just goes, I just realized that, yeah, what you said 6 months ago was right. I haven't. If the guys that I've known for 20 plus years can't even tell that I'm a Christian. So the same thing. You know, one young girl at church this many, many years ago, she's in her 40s now, but started coming here when she's a kid. And she came to me one Sunday and she'd always bringing friends to church. And she goes, Pastor Chick, you know that one friend I brought to church, she's a 12-year-old girl. She goes, yeah. She goes, well, she started going to this other church and she got saved. She became a Christian. She goes, yeah. And she started evangelizing me. I go, what? She started evangelizing me. She was really concerned for my life that I would spend eternity in hell, separated from God for all eternity. And she goes, it just confused me because I used to bring her to church. I did all these things and she wasn't convinced that I was a Christian. I said, well, I don't know what you do past Sundays. I only see you here once a week with your parents, and pretty sure they're saved. But I said, that's pretty bad. I said, so let me ask you something. And again, it's, you know by now, it's really hard to come for me to be consoled, right? I mean, you're just wrong. Kimberly, you go to. You don't come to me for the comfort. Because I just turned around and said, so let me get this straight. This is a little girl you've known since birth. You've been raised with her. You lived on the same block with her. And here you are, 12, 13 years old. She radically gets saved. She gets born again. And she's so convinced that you're going to die and go to hell that she risked this relationship with you and she shared the gospel with you, possibly to offending you. And you go, yeah. Why didn't you offend her? She goes, I said, that's pretty sad that your friend is so concerned about you that she starts to evangelize you, but yet you never had any concern for her to quite possibly. She goes, well, I didn't want to offend. I didn't want to upset. And I mean, I didn't want to ruin our friendship. I go, look at your friend. She was willing to ruin this friendship for Christianity. So, folks, verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 4. Do, diagnostically, do people think it's strange that you no longer run with them in that same flood of dissipation or rioting or drunkenness or whatever, the way the world goes? For me, the thing was, is immediately I was with a group of guys, a group of people that drank a lot. And like, it, and I again, a young Marine, Okinawa, Japan, and I lived in a private room with 120 guys. So that was 119 potential drinking buddies. And someone just said, hey, I'm going to go out drinking tonight. And my whole attitude changed. It's like, they go, hey, chick, let's go drinking tonight. I said, no, I no longer have to do that. And they're like, not like, they would accept, hey, I'm in rehab. I'm trying to cut back. I'm on barracks restriction because last time I was out in town, or accept anything else. But when I said, no, I no longer have to do that, it stops them. They go, what? Yeah, I don't have to do that anymore. Drinking was never really my issue. Drink is what I did to get away from all my issues. Here they come. Here they come, right on time. We're at the park. Here you go. Now, it would be strange if someone in that group turned around and went into the... All right. They think it's strange that you run not with them in the same excess... and then speaking evil of you. So if that's not happening, I'm not saying go out and seek it. I'm just saying if you were just a monicum, just living for God in your daily life, it's going to offend somebody. It's going to bring conviction. It's going to upset them. They're going to try to bring you down. Might even speak evil of you. Verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? There's nobody here who's ready to judge the quick and the dead except God. That's it. So that's who we need to entrust ourselves to. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. And so what do we know about that dead? We know that Ephesians tells us that you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. Trespasses, premeditated disobedience of God's word, and then sins, missing, because of your life, missing the mark that God has for you. And so here, talking about, and that's why Jesus talked about to Nicodemus, about being, you are dead. That's why you need to be born again. Your spirit is dead. God breathed lives into us in Adam's nostrils, lives. There's a life-giving spirit. There's a soul-giving spirit. There's a body-giving spirit there. So again, but that spiritual side is dead. And many try to wake it up through yoga, transcendental meditation, through ESP, horoscopes. There is this spiritual side yearning for some type of awakening. But if you don't be awakened by the Holy Ghost, well, then you're going to have a different ghost story. I like Holy Ghost stories. So here he tells us here, who shall give account to him that judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. That's why we have a court system. That's why we have governments. That's why we're doing that. But live according to God in the spirit. You know, one teacher that I wear says, I'd rather be judged by one God, than accepted by the world. you know, instead of accepted by the world. And again, you know, I want to be judged. I'm only living my life for one, and that's God Almighty. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Again, getting into these end times. You know what the one? You know what the 1 year anniversary is today? You watch the news. 1 year anniversary to the day. Our president, he is by office. The president said a year ago today that he's going to beat this virus. It's going to be gone. It'll be totally eradicated if you just take this vaccination. Today, it's been reported after his fourth vaccination, he's got COVID again. To the day. Now, I love irony. I like Voltaire, who said the Bible is a passing fade. It'll be gone. In 100 years, it'll be gone. Well, it's one of the places I visited over in Paris, besides the crepes, is Voltaire's house. 100 years to the day in the 19th. So that was in 1860s. In 1960, and it's even to this day, his Bible, his house is a Bible warehouse. I love the way God works things out. Now, I grew up a hippie kid of the 60s and 70s, and it's just like God is Dead by Nietzsche, Friedrich Nietzsche, just the philosopher. God is dead. But I liked the sign that I saw in the 80s. Nietzsche is dead, God, you know. So I like the irony of these things. And so here, telling us here, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity. Again, that's your King James word for love. What kind of love? Woo! Love, right? True love. There you go. Love among yourselves, for love or charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That's what we do for one another. All right? But understand this. If you're like, I'm covering this person's sins because I love them, and you're still angry at them, then that you're really not covering their sins. You're just covering, you just get over it. And if you keep reminding them, hey, I'm covering your sins in love. I'm forgiving you. I'm forgiving you. You don't understand what I'm doing. It's really hard for me to. Folks, that's what the Bible says we owe one another, is a debt of love. So already when you come to it, you were already in a debt load. You were already in a negative. You already owe one another. We owe one another that debt of love. And so here, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now listen, are you reading the same Bible I'm reading? I got a King James. What is your new King James? You know, the message, it's not a Bible. It's a bad message, all right? So, but here, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Why does he have to? He's writing to Christians. Why isn't he writing? You know, I hear about your giving and your hospitality to one another. Slow it down. You're going to be taken advantage of. You're way too giving. I don't know. I see some children around here. Are these naturally born givers and sharers? No, no. They bludgeon one another. Mine, you know. He has to remind Christians, these are the end times, but we be sober-minded, but we have to practice hospitality with one another. Remember, we've already read in 1 and 2 Peter, we've already read that if you see your brother and sister in need, I'm talking about the world. Jesus said a very callous statement, did he not? The poor you'll always have with you, me you won't. But yet, with one another, if we see our brother and sister in a physical need and we don't provide for them, that's bad. That's a bad thing. It's a bad thing. So use hospitality one to another without grudging. Not just being hospitable, because that's what we do. We're hospitable. But without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewards, managers of it. Those aren't your children. Those are God's children. God's given you stewardship over them. That's not your place of employment. God has given you a stewardship over that. That isn't, whatever it is, it's just, you're a steward of that. And you're to do that. Remember, again, back in the 60s and 70s, there was a lot of hippie communes, and then a lot of them get saved, and everybody's got to get a job. Always gave all my kids a job. And, you know, you're just going to, if you don't work, you don't eat, and give them a job. And remember one hippie house, Shiloh house, one guy, a pastor, was coming in. He goes, who are you? He goes, well, I'm the servant over the worms. Over the what? Over the worms. I mean, this was a burnt out druggie. And they just said, it's up in the Pacific Northwest. He goes, over the worms? Well, what they did was there was a lot of fishermen and they used worms. And all this guy could do in life was cultivate, dig up, and he grew worms. He nurtured them whatever, and sold worms on the side of the road. That's about all this guy could do coming off of LSD and all types of drugs. But he was the servant in charge of worms. And you never saw a better worm farm ever. I did the same thing when we did a brother's house. And we would just get guys off the street. Hopefully they would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But one of the first jobs that you had, it was your job until someone new came in. Your first job was to clean the bathrooms. Think of a house of 23 guys. It was your job to clean the one, you know, the two bathrooms. And it was very diagnostic. Anyone who truly wanted to get off the street, anyone who truly wanted help, you never saw a cleaner bathroom. That bathroom was clean. Institutionalized guys who just figured everything's supposed to be handed to them, you never saw a dirtier bathroom. They just did nothing. And it was very diagnostic. And where did I learn that from? Well, I'm a city boy. So I knew some guys who did the same type of ministry, but they had a farm. And the very first job you had in that farm when you came to live there at Calvary Ranch, you were there to slop the hogs. And you never saw a fatter, more well taken care of. You were to get up at 4:30 in the morning, take all the compost, and you were to feed the hogs. That was your job until somebody else came. Might be your job for a week, might be your job for a month, might be your job for a day. The same thing. And if someone couldn't slop the hogs, you're done. There's the door. So the same thing. So, well, what can we do in the city? Well, the bathrooms. It's slopping hogs. It's cleaning for hogs, right? I said, it's just diagnostic. I just want to know because the Bible tells us to test and approve faithful men. So let's see. Let's just see how you work out on this. Let's see if you are, as I said last week, are you a volunteer or are you a servant? Your ministry or your work or how you perform or how you do it will tell us if you are a volunteer, you know, talent on loan from God, God's gift to the church, your benevolent attitude, or if you're a servant, serve. And so that's what it comes down to. Let it be diagnostically. And so they had to tell, you know, without grudging, every man hath to receive the gift. So whatever gift that you have, whatever talent and ability that you have, to share that with others as well. If any man speak, verse 11, 1 Peter 4, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, the very words, the very written word of God, the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever, even the servant of the worms. You know, just whatever you're doing, you're serving. That's my job. That's my ministry. That's all I can handle right now. That's all I can do. Let you know, further story, is that one who was the servant over the worms is a really cool pastor even today. But it started with worms. That's all he could do. So if you're going to speak, if you're going to do anything, let it be as the very oracles of God. Let it be the words of God. So that means I got to change my vocabulary. You know, when I first became a believer, no one really sat down and said, Chick, you can't say this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. I'm grateful. Same way I've raised my kids. I didn't raise my kids with things they can't do or everything they hate and everything that we're against. Let me just show you what we're for. And after the course of time, I realized in a group of a fellowship of believers or given a praise time or a testimony time, my vocabulary was very colorful and still of the world. But the more that I hung around people, I started to learn Christianese, you know, and then I learned euphemisms. And I realized those are the same thing as the curse words that I was using. So I don't even use euphemisms. And so the thing that just comes down to by hanging out with those people, my life just started totally changing around. And I started using my gifts and ability. Now, granted, my gifts and ability were violence, extortion, and extreme persuasion to get you to do what I wanted you to do. Took God a while to work on me to help to use that for His glory. Some of you have benefited from that. But whatever gift it is, so if I'm going to speak the very words of God, then I need to read the words of Jesus. That's why I got a red letter edition Bible. I just wanted all the words in Jesus. That's how simple I am. I didn't know, I barely quit reading it on the third grade, so I didn't even know what proper English or what quotation marks were and all that. I just, give me a red letter edition, just let me give the words of Jesus. So I want to speak the very oracles of God. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. If diagnostically your testimony is, I've got no trial, everything's good. Not a problem. Whose world are you really in? Listen, we were born for the trial. We were born again. Again, not all of you are getting my emails. I don't know what's happening to the emails. Things are being censored or structured or whatever, but the church was born for controversy. The church is there. It's adversarial when it comes to the ways of this world. Not that we're adversarial, but that's how the world views us. That we're not going along. Some of the laws and some of the things that fortunately have been repealed and stuff, how do people fight for those things to say those are rights? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. You can cross-reference this with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or you can go all the way back to the Gospel of John chapter 17. That's really the Lord's Prayer. He says, Lord, I pray that you don't take them out of the world. I pray you don't take them out of the world. You don't like it in your hair? Talk to Jesus. Because he was praying before he was crucified on the cross. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them in the world and sanctify them with your church or your truth. Your word, O Lord, is truth. Keep them in the world. Verse 13, but rejoice. Underline that one. Do you rejoice? That takes practice. That takes a decided act of your will to rejoice. It does not come naturally. But when you are persecuted, when you are talked evil of, when these things happen to you, don't get sad. Rejoice. I mean, you'd have to go all the way back to Acts chapter 4, when after the second time going before the Sanhedrin, and they realized that these men, Acts 4:13, realized that these ignorant, ordinary, uneducated fishermen and zealots and stuff, they realized that they had spent time with Jesus because they saw their boldness. And said, let's stop them somehow. And one says, no, listen, if this is of God, I don't know if the guy realized he was prophesying or not. If this is of God, there's nothing we can do to stop it. But if it's not of God, it'll just stop on its own. Okay, it's true. It's either God, Satan, or the flesh. He says, so let's just warn them and tell them to go away. Well, they didn't want to just warn them, so they beat them. They stripped their backs, they beat them. And they went back to the rest of the disciples. They went back to the rest of the believers and said, look at this. Look at this, man. Look what happened to me because of Jesus. And people are going, yeah, I don't know if I'm really into this now. And I really think, no, look at this. Let me see the scars. But rejoice in as much as you are, listen, partakers. Underline that one. You can just be a pew potato or folding chair, camping chair potato. You have salvation. You can just hunker down. You've got salvation. Just get in your little shell, get in your little bubble and wait for salvation and wait for the rapture or God takes you home, whatever way he does, and you're going to heaven. Understand this, we're not forced to do anything. We get to be partakers. We're not mandatory. We're not mandatorily, voluntarily doing something. We are partakers. This is an active choice of your will that you want to partake of the will of God and also receive his blessings, but as partakers, not constrained, not forced. I mean, Derek, Bryson, isn't there anything else you can do? I mean, really, to come out here, you're in a park, crying out loud. Look at you, driving diesel, man. You just, all this merch and all this stuff like that. But I know these guys, and so I love them. And you guys know it, too, because you know not many people make it here, all right? People want to come here, but not people make it here. But I look at people and we just want to serve. I can't do anything else. They're lost. They're hopeless when it comes to the world. To see the talent and the resources that they have and the abilities that they can do, they can make other people famous, which they have the ability to do. They can do all the kind of stuff. But this is what they want to do. Stuff I can do. I have the ability to do, but this is all I want to do. Because I want to share the gospel and the good news. My avocation is whatever I have to do so I can do my vocation, servant of the Lord. So be partakers of Christ's sufferings. Well, that's also part of it. Partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you mean it's not right now? be a partaker, but I don't get my due and my justice, and I don't get my money, I don't get my time, I don't get my award, my trophy right now. Well, if you want, we'll give it to you, but no, that it's going to be revealed. It's going to be at another time. It's going to be that reward in heaven. It means you're not doing something for the immediate. It's not even doing something to, do you really totally grasp what's waiting for you in heaven? Our salvation's reserved for us, the rewards, the blessings, all these things. So we get blessings right here on earth right now, but I'm talking about those eternal rewards that are waiting for us. That's why we do things or don't do things. He says, that shall be revealed. You may be glad also with exceedingly joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. God doesn't need you to defend him, but he's glorified in it. But let none of you, verse 15, suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as any busybody in other men's matters. Well, that goes back to 1 Thessalonians 4:11. There was people that, again, they were taught really well in Thessalonians about Paul was only with them a few weeks, maybe 4 weeks, four Sabbaths, taught them about the rapture of the church. Really, he spent the least amount of time with this church, and yet they know the most, but yet they went overboard. Oh, well, then he's coming back at any moment. Then carnality happens. Well, then I'm not going to work. I'm not going to do whatever. I saw that in the 70s and 80s. We had one guy in our church that his family had to get a restraining order because this guy was like just Joe Christian all the way. But when he grasped that the Lord was coming, because somebody said the Lord's, Jesus is coming in 72 and then 82, and he's convinced this time, he went out and ran up credit cards. This is a guy who paid cash for everything, had wealth, probably $500,000 in the bank, spent everything, got credit cards, all types of rating, ran up close to $1 million in credit, and his family had to just, get him a restraining order to stop. And my simple response to him is, you're going to go be with the Lord if you think it's that soon, and you spent your time buying stuff? You spent your time saying, well, I've spent all this time serving the Lord. I figured, 40 years, this guy was in his 70s. Well, I'm just going to live it up. That's what you're, if the truly what the rapture was going to happen at that time where you were to die, that's how you're going to spend the end of your life. That's all people are going to know you for. And you know what? You don't know his name, but that's all you know him for. He has many other things that he's done in Christ's name that are pretty cool. But the thing that's end of his life was, oh yeah, that was our dad, or that was our friend, or that was our church grower. That when he thought the rapture was going to be at any moment, he ran credit up. He says, what do I care? I'll be gone. It'll be owed to them. So that's your testimony and that's your witness. That's what you're leaving behind. And they go, so again, that the Lord would be glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. A busybody. A busybody, a thief, and a murderer are all considered the same in God's eyes. Like, well, I'm just a busybody. Well, then you're like a murderer and a liar. There's no difference. And that's the way it works with God. All sin is sin in God's eyes. There's no one sin greater than another sin. It's all judged the same way. It's all forgiven the same way. Yet, if any man suffers as a Christian, underline that one, as a Christian, you might be suffering, but we might have to do some diagnosing. Are you suffering because you're poor steward with the resources God's given you? You're poor financially. You're poor this way. You mishandle that. Well, that's a different type of suffering. You're suffering from your own sake. But are you suffering as a Christian? As a Christian. So listen, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's you and I, folks. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If you think this is tough, what about our family and friends and co-workers who don't know Jesus? It's going to be worse for them being left behind, whether it be the rapture or it's their end. And they go out. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner again appear? I think, do you understand this? We are literally saved by the skin of our teeth, so to speak. scarcely. I mean, it's only because of what Jesus Christ has done. Do not hang on to it and say, well, I'm God's gift to the body of Christ. I'm God's gift to the world. He said, that's why I got saved, or he saved me because I was really worth it, or I deserve it, or we're scarcely. It's just barely when we get to be partakers of the manifold grace of God. And so, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. This is predicated on everything else he said. If you're suffering, if you're a godly wife and you have a moron and a carnal husband, you're suffering for Christ's sake. Or if it's the other way around. Or if you're both suffering because you're both carnal. But the thing is, no matter where you're suffering, is if you're suffering as a Christian, but understand this. So if you are suffering according to that, because the righteousness that you're walking, if you're a prisoner, if you're a husband and wife, if you're a child, if you're a father, you're a mother, you're an employee, you're an employer, whatever title you think that you're claiming to, make sure that you're suffering for righteousness' sake and the cost that it is, and that you're not as a murderer or as a liar. But in that, the question I ask is, have you entrusted yourself? How have you followed 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 12? How have you, again, followed Philippians chapter 1 verses 20, 21? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That I consider all things as rubbish, as garbage, for the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, pressing on towards that high call and that mark. Again, so understand what suffering is going on. Because you were foolish, because you were disobedient, because you weren't obedient, or because you were not disciplined in your finances, maybe financially you're suffering. That's not suffering for being a Christian. But there's brothers and sisters around you that will help you out of that. But understand, as a Christian, but either way, whatever situation that you're in, whether it be self-induced suffering or suffering as a Christian, keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Now quickly, chapter 5. Let's just read through this. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder as a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So understand this. Do this diagnostically in your life. Married people. Do people seek you out for advice because of your marriage? If they're not, you got a problem going on. Single person, are other single people seeking you out and your advice on how to be single until they get out of that singles club? I don't know anyone who wants to voluntarily stay in that club. Do people come to you and they say, how do I take advice from you? Where do I come? If they're not coming to you for that, why not? Do you not have the information? Are you not living it? Are you inaccessible? You will know that you're growing in your walk with the Lord if people seek you out and say, I want a prayer life like you have. One of the greatest compliments to this day. Now, folks here, not to say anything that you haven't complimented me or whatever, but this is something that I hold on to when just teaching kids in the children's ministry and an 8-year-old kid asking his dad for a Bible the size of, I've always had a Bible this size, folks. All right. I need this now. So I don't wear glasses, but I had a Bible this size because it was also a weapon of opportunity, and I had a steel-plated Bible cover, so I was always prepared. He says, I want a Bible, and I want a Bible cover, and I want a Bible just like Chick's, and it was a Thompson Chain reference Bible, because I would sit down, and I would teach the kids, and we would do word searches, and we'd do stuff, and his dad comes to me, not offended, not embarrassed. He goes, where's your Bible? My kid wants a Bible like yours. Because when I read the Bible, I act it out. I read it out. I'm excited about it. The kid says, I want a Bible. I remember one dad coming back to me says, I've gone through like 3 Bibles. And my kid goes, no, that's not like Chick's Bible. I go, why don't you sit in my class? Sat in his class. And he saw how I talked about it. He goes, oh, it's not the actual Bible. It's you. He goes, yeah, why don't you do that? Why don't you find out what's happening there? I want a Bible like chicks. And to see kids and just writing and highlighting in their Bibles and doing things. That's the greatest compliment. And so here, do people come to you for advice and for counsel? If they're not, why not? Is it that you're not living the life of Christ? Well, you come to church here. Are you inaccessible? Can they not? And the thing that I ask when, again, that when I meet with couples, and some of you've all, every couple here, here's the secret. Everybody knows I've said the same thing to every couple here. I've said the exact same thing. So you're all in the same. You can all get together in your grief recovery, you know, Christ chick recovery group, whatever. But I've said the exact same thing to every one of you. If Kimberly and I had a marriage like yours, would you come to this church if I was the pastor and I had a marriage, we had a marriage like yours? And everyone's like, no. No, we would not. Then are people coming to you for advice on your marriage? No. Then some things have got to change. So everything from chapters 1 through 4, there's no way that you will be a leader. You will be a person that someone will go to, an elder, a guy, not gals, and go to our website and read that article that I wrote on that. But no one's going to come to you for advice and counsel and stuff because your walk doesn't match up. To be a leader in the church, you first have to be a leader at home, whether it be husband, whether it be wife, whether it be the kids. How do you respond? Listen, I've even taught my children. In fact, my wife has taught my children about obedience. We had this dog, sometimes would run away. And my kids, when they were walking the dog, they wouldn't be forceful with the dog. They wouldn't command authority over the dog. And the dog would run away and be disobedient. And my wife was able to say, you're the exact same way when you don't listen to your dad and when you don't listen to me. And teaching them about authority and about obedience. It says, listen, dad's over the family. I'm over you kids. He's over me. And you guys are over the dog. Or the oldest, you're over the youngest. So just chain of command all the way down. And every one of you can be lord over the dog. All right? And they try as they may. But I didn't like that dog. But that dog obeyed me. Whatever he did, he just wanted my love and affection. That was an optimist. All right? And so here, just teaching when it comes to a dog. Can you command authority? Do you do your chores well? Do you do your whatever your responsibility? First show me you can do that, then I can trust you somewhere else. And so here, likewise, this is practical advice. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know, that's just raising up men here. Raising up men and women. Older women teach the younger women. Older men teach the younger men. But do you have something to teach them? And he's telling the young men to put yourself in subjection to them. Now, again, I did that in the world. I didn't want to go to jail. So I learned from the older criminals how not to go to jail. What did you do wrong? And criminals are pretty much upfront. Yeah, I did this and this and this. And pretty much everyone got caught for some dumb little thing, whatever. They had great plans. Don't diss criminals, real criminals. Because, man, they're smart. They have the things they have to figure out and do, but it's just one thing that trips them up. How did you go to jail? Well, don't use that lawyer. Okay. That's the first thing you ask when you get in jail. Who's your lawyer? Because I'm not going to use him. And so you learn from older criminals. So that's all I did when I became a Christian, was to look at the ones who've been around for a while and go, this one seems to have a pretty good wife. So that's why I got involved in children's ministry. Why do these kids respect their moms and their dads? What's going on here? There's a lot of kids who didn't. I just saw how they, and I knew I didn't want to stay in the single club forever, so I started hanging out with married people. I would encourage you, single people, hang out with married people. Because as soon as you get married, you're ditching all the single people. So just hang out with, if you want to be married someday, hang out with the married people. And then you learn who to hang out with and who not to hang out with. Learn, well, I don't want that in my marriage. And so here's the thing. How do I walk with the Lord? That's why Mike Fernandez over in the Twin Cities there is my best friend. I looked at his walk. I saw him become a deacon, and they ordained him as a deacon of the church. I go, what's a deacon? How do you deke? I just hung out with him because I wanted to learn how to deke. What's a deacon? He deacons deke. And I just hung out with him and became best friends. He didn't plan for it. I did, but Listen, humble yourselves. Listen, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Diagnostic. My simple question is, you're having, just you fill in the blank, whatever you're up. My question is, have you casted all your care upon him? No. That's why I'm obviously calling you. Okay, well, I'm just here as a representative of God. You're not casting your care upon him. Let me ask you something. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's usually Sunday morning I'm trying to get to church, or typically Thursdays, is it not? Amen? All right. Be no surprise. With Kimberly and I, when we start getting fidgety and agitated with one, especially on a Saturday night, we're like, well, oh, it's Saturday. Just, we're not even going to go there anymore. It has nothing to do with each other. It's Saturday night. When I have a really good Saturday night studying, preparing, I realize someone's been praying for me, and thank you. You took the heat for me. You took one for the team. I appreciate that. I usually look for you on Sunday. Who shows up beat up? I usually walk up to you. It's usually Dan. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. But I like Dan. Dan and I have a lot of nonverbals. I see him at church on Sunday and Thursday. He gets out of his car and he goes, "Phew." Now, you might think that's weird, but we're communicating one to another. We know exactly what's going on here. Be sober. Be vigilant. Are you sober? Are you vigilant? Your adversary. Do you know who your adversary is? It's not your spouse. It's not your kids. Okay? Not the dog. Could be the cat. Whom resisted steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Yeah. You know. You're having a hard time, just like your brothers and sisters who are stuck in cages in China, suffering for Christ. Yeah, you know those brothers. You'll probably both be nominated for the suffering award, but who do you think is really going to get it when we get to heaven? I'm up for the patience award. It's me and Noah. My laptop went dead one day, and I didn't have my power cord with me, and I really had to put that together. But, it's just a cool thing being on. Honorable mention. I'm pretty sure Noah will get it when it comes to patience. But, you know, just to be mentioned in the same category. Listen, whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Just a while, folks. Make you perfect, establish you, and strengthen you, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he finishes up here with some salutations by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God where ye stand. The church that is in Babylon, code name for Rome, elected together with you, salute you. Thus my son Marcus, greet one another with a kiss of charity of love. Peace be with you all. If you're going to suffer, so let's be diagnostically here. Not saying go out and get persecuted. Don't get weird for weirdness sake. But do your own spiritual checklist. Do they think it's strange that you don't run in the same flood of dispensations then? People think it's strange when they find out the various abilities and talents and gifts that I have, and why I don't make more money or go out and, you know, turn some coin and go out and get my hustle going, which I can do. But this is what it is. When someone asks me, well, why'd you give up? People who knew me, why'd you give up that lucrative career of the carpentry? I said, hey, let's pay more hours. Why not? And they're like, what? Let me explain to you, because the rewards are eternal. And really, when it comes to it, and I've been around the world, maybe you haven't, but I have seen really what it is to suffer for Christ physically and to be tortured and to help people like that. And what can we do? And how can I live my life for the glory of God? Here in America, here in this land, here in this park, I mean, really, what have we suffered this year? Some inconveniences, really. When I look at all my brothers and sisters throughout the world, and I read of their testimonies, and I'm like, I don't begrudge being in America and being an American and being a Christian here. I like the life that I'm living. I like what's going on here. But I make no mistake, folks, there's problems going to be coming. and be sober and vigilant. There can't be over 100 food storages, plants, and factories and farms and processing plants mysteriously caught on fire this last 12 months. Where our government is not allowing fertilizer to be delivered via trains. Train companies are refusing to deliver fertilizer. There is going to be a man-made famine. It's going to happen in Africa first. I'm not prophesying. I've been through this before. But it will be happening here in the United States, because here in the Midwest, we know about farmers and we know what things going on and the things that are suffering and things that are happening there. It will be man-made. And just rejoice. You wanted to lose a few pounds anyways, right? But rejoice, because we're suffering for Christ. What will you do? Will you kill somebody for your box of macaroni and cheese? You really prepping? What are you preparing for? I'm preparing to share the good news with people who are going to be lost and dead forever and separated from God for all eternity, and that's hell. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, may we be sober-minded, vigilant, steadfast. Lord, knowing that we get this opportunity and we can see, we know what's happening, and if we want to stay attuned and know what's going to happen here in America, things and happen. We know that power corrupts, and the corrupted power wants more power. And so, Lord, what will it be? May we just live for you, Lord Jesus. And if we suffer, God, may we all suffer because it as a Christian. May we rejoice and get together with one another and share the scars and share the testimony and share what's going on. And may we, again, as far as we can, Lord, help and bless one another to remain faithful and steadfast unto you. You are worthy of honor and praise and all glory. So, Lord Jesus, just do the work in our lives. Thank you that we get to meet in this park. Thank you that we get to be here and be with our brothers and sisters. God, I ask your blessings upon the Rock and Rice and Lord there and Temple Vale. And God, that you bless their ministry. God, you just continue to fill them with your Holy Ghost, Lord, that you keep helping them, Lord, getting the orphans.